Yeah, I won't leave the hat on. I just say, Happy Birthday, America. How's that? After the Religious Liberty video, I was thinking I should change my sermon. Didn't know if I should change it and speak on Revelation 13 or speak about religious liberty or talk about the United States of America, how blessed we are to live here. Yeah, amen is correct. Talk about a little bit about our history. Statue of Liberty, the plaque at the base of the Statue of Liberty begins with, Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. The wretched refuse of your teeming shore, send these, the homeless, the tempest-tossed, to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. Yeah, you can tell it's written by somebody else for us, right? But for years, we accepted that gift, lived by that, believed that, shouted that to the world. We accepted what another nation had clothed us with. Give us your tired, your poor, your huddled masses, yearning to breathe free. Is that the way we always feel? Today? I know I'm getting political. Some of you say, stop that. But this is part of the introduction, okay? We've been going through a series of one anothering Bible texts. And if you were listening to the scripture reading, you understand where we are in our one anothering Bible text series. Today's, it says it in the bulletin, I think, Hospitality 101. Should I read it again? Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses, yearning to be breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed, to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. Well, somebody better have a little bit of hospitality to offer when they arrive. Many times as a pastor, I talk to my pastoral friends and I listen to their sermons and their stories. And one of the questions that in conversation you have with people, you say, well, what do you do? When someone asks as a pastor, well, what do you do? Oh, man. I know what happens when I say, I'm a pastor. I mean, so many times when those words come out of my mouth, it's like the person, what do I say now? I don't know what to do with a pastor. I don't know where to go with a conversation. And so as pastors, we come up with kind of creative ideas as to what to say. I told you about my father who met my neighbor one time. And my father, after meeting my neighbor, the neighbor asked my father, and what do you do? And my father says, I sell insurance. Well, what kind of insurance do you sell? He says, I sell fire insurance. Now remember, my dad's a pastor selling fire insurance. He had heard the man say that he was in the insurance business, so Dad was trying to make some connections there. I heard another pastor say to the answer to the question, and what do you do? And he said, I'm in the hospitality business. What do you think if somebody says they're in the hospitality business? Yeah, what does that even mean? What does it mean when you say that you're in the hospitality business? I mean, some of the things that come to your mind are, do they work for a cruise ship? Does that mean they know how to fold the towels? You know, so they look like a monkey or an alligator, or they can, you know, hang them on the just right. They know how to do the toilet paper so that it's, what's it mean to be in the hospitality business for the cruise ship? Does that mean they know how to give warm greetings? Does that mean they know how to do timely service? What does it mean in the hospitality? Does it mean the hotel industry? I mean, if you're in the hotel industry, you're in the hospitality industry. Does that mean that you're the doorman at the hotel? Does that mean that you are the person that stands at the desk and welcomes people? Does that mean that you are in the breakfast buffet? What does it mean if you are in the hospitality, the restaurant? Are they in the hospitality business? What does it mean if you're in the hospitality business and you work at the restaurant? You're the maitre d'. How many are in your party? I'm sorry. Do you have a reservation? Cheryl and I used to like it. We would go in there in Hanoi. We would go to one restaurant, and we like to eat our dinner a little bit early. We're 5 o'clock, 5:30. Oftentimes, we would go to this one restaurant, and it was a rather large restaurant, and we would show up there between 5 and 5:30, and their first question was, "Do you have a reservation?" And our answer is, "No." "Let me see." And we would look at the restaurant, and it's empty. And I wonder what they were not going to take up the whole restaurant. Why do they? You kind of worried. I was worried about their hospitality there. Their hospitality in the restaurant. They're supposed to be welcoming and encouraging and trying to bring you in. If you're in the hospitality, does that mean you're event planning? Does that mean you're the host for weddings and birthdays and anniversaries? You have an event place, location that you are managing? What does it mean to be in the hospitality business? Entertainment section, spas, theme parks, recreational facilities. Oh, you get started with some of these things. What does it mean to be in the hospitality business? And why in the world would a pastor say, "I'm in the hospitality business"? Is church in the hospitality business? Yeah, you probably wouldn't have come up with that on your own, would you? When I say it, when the words come out of my mouth, you think, maybe we are. I mean, if you are in a church kind of like we are, where there are several Adventist churches around in the community, you can get to another one. Oftentimes you will hear the phrase, "We're the friendliest church in the neighborhood." I lived in another place far, far away that had lots of churches in the community. We had one that was a mile away and one that was a mile and a half away, and I would often hear at those churches, "We're the friendliest church around." And I wonder, are we the friendliest? What does it mean to be a friendly church? Why don't we change the word a little bit and say, "We're the most hospitable church around"? The reason we don't change that word is because that word, "We're the most hospitable church around," implies something we're not sure we want to mean. And so we use the word "friendly." Because with "friendly," I can get away with, "Hello. Hi. Happy Sabbath. See you later." We're a friendly church. But with a hospitable church, that entails a little bit more than sometimes we want to give. 1 Peter 4:9. See, I got to make sure I'm at the right place. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Boy, wouldn't it have been nice if Peter had just stopped with "offer hospitality to one another"? We may get back to that one. Romans chapter 12, Paul writes, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. These are God's servants writing to the churches to practice hospitality. 3 John chapter 1, verse 8. We ought to therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. Now, I want you to notice John, Peter, and Paul are all telling the church to perform hospitality. John here says, so that you may work together for the truth. This is to be hospitable to those people that are coming and sharing the good news. Because if you're hospitable to them, it's as if you are sharing the good news yourself. You can get in on the practice of sharing Jesus with others. How'd I get that in there twice? I guess I'm good. We'll go Hebrews 13:2. Some thought I should use this as my scripture reading. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Now, I kind of like this text. This text is interesting to me. If you're reading it with just a little bit of Greek, you know the word hospitality comes from the word philoxenos. Now, most of us, we know the word philia from the word Philadelphia. What's that mean? Phileo means to love. We in our society today, we've heard the word xenos a little bit in our society, in our culture today, but it's often not connected with phileo. It's connected with xenophobia. We know what phobia is, right? Fear. And that word xenos means the stranger. So that's to be afraid of strangers. Scripture doesn't say to be afraid of strangers. What does Scripture tell us to do? The word for hospitality means to love strangers. Now go back to Hebrews there. Notice the writer of Hebrews. I like to think that's Paul, but some of you may disagree with that. But notice the writer of Hebrews says, do not forget to show hospitality. What's the word for hospitality? Love strangers. And then he adds again, to strangers. He wants to make sure that we understand to love strangers, to show hospitality to strangers, because in so doing, you may be showing hospitalities to angels and not even be aware of it. Are we ready to be a church that says, give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore? Send these, the homeless, the tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. Are we ready to post such words outside the church and say, this is our motto, this is our mission statement? To love strangers? I'm going to turn the screws just a little tighter. This is especially for elders. But it's not just elders. I believe in Scripture, when you look at this, this is talking about the leadership of the church. The leadership. It says there, 1 Timothy chapter 3, boy, I put that on the little font there. I can't read that myself, so I'm going to have to give me a moment. You may be able to see it, but 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, talking to the elders, it says, a bishop or an elder says, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, and it continues on. I want you to see that it says for elders, they are supposed to be hospitable. Why would church leadership, why would Paul say church leadership is supposed to be hospitable? He says it not just here in Timothy, but in Titus, he says it again. In Titus chapter 1. Yeah, I'm turning to it again. This will be a lesson. Let's see if I learn it. Titus chapter 1, it's talking to the elders again. It says, to be hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. This is an admonition to the elders, to the church leadership. The church needs to be a place of hospitality. It needs to be led by people that are hospitable people. The church needs to be, dare I say, in the hospitality business. Are you part of the church? Who, me? Oh, thank you. I got a yes there. You're part of the church. What business are you in? Hospitality. Now, if I stop here for just a moment and ask you to shout out examples from the Bible, I think I know what you're going to say first. Abraham, because I brought up that one about entertaining angels, right? How Abraham there in Genesis went out and he called the Lord and the angels that were with the Lord to come into his tent. And he showed them hospitality. In the next chapter, Lot goes out to the angels that show up at Sodom. And Lot shows the angels hospitality and calls them into his home to protect them from whatever lived in Sodom. Little did he know that by protecting those angels, he was protecting himself. I think about Rebecca. You ever think about Rebecca and the, well, Eliezer was going to look for a bride for Isaac? What did she do? She watered his camels. Think about offering a cup of water to someone as a sign of hospitality. How much more so to water the camels? They tell us that if a camel has been traveling for what we think that a camel would be traveling for a time like that, that camels would be in the habit of drinking somewhere between 20 to 30 gallons of water. Can you imagine having to draw 30 gallons of water for 10 camels? Well, you talk about being hospitable. I guess that shows up in the area of hospitality. I think about the woman who hosted Elijah and continue to feed him with the last little bit of flour that she had, the last little bit of oil that she had, and continue to feed him, and continue to feed him, and continue to feed him. And this hospitality went on. And, oh, our text said there in 1 Peter, continue with hospitality with what? Without grumbling. Do you realize how hard that is? To do it without, I mean, sometimes we do it because the pastor stood up front, he preached a sermon about it, he stepped on our toes, and so, oh man, okay. And we step out and we do it. And as soon as we don't have to be hospitable anymore, oh boy, we let everybody know how that hurt us. That damn, how uncomfortable that was for. We tend to grumble about. Do you think she grumbled about having to take care of Elijah? Or do you think this having to take care of Elijah became a testimony of God's providence? A testimony of God's love, his care, his concern. A testimony of how God wanted to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. Yeah, it's on the screen. You can read it there. I'm going to read it for you. Adventist Home, page 450. Oh, man, if you want to read about hospitality, go to the book Adventist Home. There's a chapter there towards the end of it on hospitality. But look at this paragraph. It says, Christ keeps an account of every expense incurred in entertaining for his sake. He supplies all that is necessary for this work. Those who for Christ's sake entertain their brethren, doing their best to make the visit profitable both to their guest and to themselves, are recorded in heaven as worthy of special blessings. Well, we need to highlight that one, don't we? It says there, Christ keeps an account of every expense incurred. It's as if we are laying up treasures in heaven. He knows. I mean, the biggest excuse I hear from people, I can't be hospitable. We don't have the means to do that. Think about what you're saying for just a minute, okay? The disciples came to Jesus and said, these people need to eat. And Jesus says to them, feed them. We don't have enough food to feed them. Can we send them to the villages around here? And Jesus says to the disciples, no, you feed them. All we have here is 5 loaves, 2 fish. What is that? For so many. And what does Jesus do? Can Jesus still work miracles today? I was listening to someone talking about hospitality, and they told the story about a couple told a story about how they had visited a church. And it was a very nice church. They enjoyed church. But after church, that there was a family that invited them to their house to eat because no one else invited them. They just got to talking, and no one else had invited this couple home. And so this family invited them home. And they said, we went to their house, and they served us breakfast cereal. And we knew right then and there that they were hospitable because they cared more about us and our relationship than they did of making sure everything was perfect. You know, Jesus could have, think about what Jesus could have done. Jesus could have provided grapes for everybody in the multitude. He could have provided pomegranate. He could have provided olives for all of them. I mean, this was the right place, the right culture to provide such things. But what does Jesus provide for them? The simple. The common, the ordinary. Not something extra special. With a little bit of, I'm talking about there, we don't have the right stuff. I'm talking, that's one of the excuses people, the second excuse that people use is, I don't know what to talk to people about. I'm just going to tell you, with just a little bit of preparation, and I mean a little bit of preparation. You can send me an email and I can send you like 50 questions to get you started. I can give you some questions and coach you and tell you how to start conversations with people. You just ask some people the right question and they'll just carry on. You ask them, I wrote a couple of them down. Can you tell me what your favorite car has been in your life? Oh, you ask some men what this question, you may not, your eyes are going to glaze over when they start answering. You ask them, what's the best book you've ever read? Now, I know there may be some people that just give you a one-word answer. I understand that. You ask them, what's your favorite teacher? What'd you like about them? These kind of questions get you going. What's the favorite vacation that you've taken? What hobbies do you have? What's the thing you're looking forward to the most within the next year? And it continues on. I'm going to tell you, the University of Kansas, they did a little bit of research about developing relationships, making friends. And they said to make a casual friend, you need at least 40 to 60 hours together to make a casual friend. Some of us have a long way to go, don't we? 80 to 100 hours if you want a regular friend, a good friend. 200 hours if you want it to be your best friend, a close friend. If you want a relationship that is strong enough that it can bear the weight of truth. Some of us try to bear the weight of truth at casual friendships. And when we try and bear the weight of truth at casual friendships, it does not bear the weight. And then we are worried, why don't I have any friends? It's because we share the truth too soon. We need to build a relationship. We need to practice hospitality. I come back to that practicing hospitality. First Peter 4:9, offer hospitality without grumbling. Do you know how easy it is to grumble? I mean, sometimes when we offer hospitality, I remember when our kids were young and our children were not always excited about us bringing guests to the house. The church we were first in, we had fellowship dinner once a month. We had two churches, had once a month at another church. That left two Sabbaths where we could invite people over. We often had people over in our homes. Cheryl worked really hard with our children to get them to enjoy having people over. And I remember she made a gift box. And inside that box, it was had nice wrapping paper. Inside the box, she had gifts, went to the dollar store, or went to a thrift store, or found some things that she thought children might like or people might like, and she put gifts inside the box. But then she put our children in charge of that gift box. And our children, at just the right time, we would give them the signal, and they would say, we have a gift for you, and you get to put your hand inside the box. And if you're lucky, we'll open the top of the box and you can look at what's in there and you can choose something out of the gift box. You know what that did to grumbling from our children? That stopped it. All of a sudden, they had a reason for living, for having people over to the house. They enjoyed having people over at the house because somebody had made a plan ahead of time. Now, sometimes we as a church, we think we have a plan ahead of time. I've been to many churches and I've seen the plan. We have potluck. I don't like that phrase, that word. We have fellowship dinner. And we have fellowship dinner, we do it twice a month here at this church, and I just talk about, I'm not talking specifically about this church, I'm talking about Adventist churches that I have been in, and we have potluck, and we go to potluck, and we say we're so happy to have our guests here today, and we would like all our guests to come through line first. And so we send our guests through line first. They go through line, they get their food, and then our guests sit down at a table, and all our guests are sitting at one table. And then the members go through line, and because the guests are all sitting at a table, our members, we sit in our friends we haven't seen since last week, and we are sitting with our friends instead of with the guests. But we're hospitable because we provided potluck for them. I know it's potluck Sabbath, so you be listening to what I'm saying here, okay? Wouldn't it be better if we had an idea that we sat down at tables before we went through line? And then we were sitting at tables and we were not knowing which one. I mean, we know which one's guest and which one's not, but we're not just sitting in the order we come through line. We get to choose where to sit, and then somebody dismisses the tables, and then the guests actually get to sit with somebody that's a member. Oh, man, I'm going to tell you, I've seen it work beautifully. And the guests usually have this to say: this is a very hospitable church. Now, I know what you're thinking, but Pastor, we only have potluck twice a month. I mean, a fellowship dinner twice a month. You're right. What do we do the other weeks? Now, I've been in some homes, and I know that there are people in homes that they have a nice place to have three or four families together. What would happen if we had a plan as a church for two families or three families to come together, but then we said, okay, those two or three families are going to come together, they're each going to contribute to something, but they are looking for strangers, xenos, to invite them to be part of that group. If we had three or four of those happening every other week, and if there were no guests, we can all cry, oh, what a terrible Sabbath, we had no guests. Or we can say, hallelujah, I can invite one of my other church friends that I don't know very well. And we include somebody that wasn't prepared to be a guest that Sabbath, and it how can we raise the bar, so to speak, on our hospitality level? Because while we may have the meet and greet, and I'm not talking bad about the meet and greet, that is good. Hospitality does not stop there. What is the purpose of hospitality? Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, and won their confidence. Then he bade them what? Follow me. The purpose for hospitality is to build relationships so that we have a reason to call people to come and to follow Jesus. Our church, our church family, I've got news for you. We're in the hospitality business. It's terrible when you go to a church and you read the rating that a church has on Yelp or Facebook or whatever some of these other rating services, and to read some of the comments about the church, and to even read one negative comment hurts my heart. My thought is, oh, I sure am glad my church isn't like that. I feel sorry for that place. In Hanoi, the church there was always getting reviewed. We had guests in that church every Sabbath, and many of them left us a review. And oh, it hurt sometimes when the review was negative. I know it doesn't happen so much here, but I just want to tell you, it happens. And it shouldn't. Friends, we as a church are in the hospitality business. And I know what you're thinking. Okay, Pastor, do something. I did something. I reminded us the example of Jesus. Jesus is in the hospitality business. If we are following the example of Jesus, we are in the hospitality business. There in Hanoi, I had some individuals there that were wanting to start a restaurant, because they thought that was the way to meet people and get to know people in the community. Because that's what Ellen White says is one of the entering wedges to get into a community. I'm telling you that because should we start a restaurant as an entering wedge to get into the community? Have you ever been in the restaurant business? I'm telling you, in the restaurant business, it's hard work. I mean, hard work. I mean, sun up to sundown work. And then after the sun goes down, you got to prepare for when the sun comes up. I told him, you really don't want to start a restaurant. They did it anyway. And God is blessing them. There are other ways to do hospitality than by starting a restaurant. Our purpose is to get to know people, to mingle with them as one who desires their good. Jesus showed his sympathy for them, ministering to their needs. He won their confidence, and then he bade them, follow me. Hospitality is a very broad concept. It spreads across many different personal interactions. It spreads across professional services that are offered. It spreads across initiative, industry, and practices. Whether through a simple, friendly smile, whether through the handshake, whether it's through the vegetarian gourmet buffet that we have for our fellowship dinner. That's what I would call it. Whether it's providing lodging, whether it's providing a unique experience for someone, hospitality creates memorable experiences for people. And they say, I like the way I felt when I was at that church. I like the way I felt when I was around those people. As the family of God, we are in the hospitality business. It takes all of us, not just one of us. We're the family of God. As his family, we need to be providing hospitality for the stranger. We need to be providing hospitality for one another. I see the praise team coming up here. They're ready to sing. So I'll invite you to stand and sing "The Family of God," but keeping in mind hospitality to one another.